Well, so Peter needed to know what he was supposed to say in the moment. He was a young guy who had followed Jesus but was still pretty young, and his life had changed dramatically over the past few weeks. Just a few weeks before, he was with all of Jesus' followers and was sure that this was going to be the new great time of Israel. And then suddenly Jesus was arrested and killed, and Peter and his friends all scattered. After a few days, the world changed. Jesus rose from the dead and totally changed what Peter thought was going to happen. And he is walking along with John, another one of the guys that had followed Jesus and been one of the internal group. And just a few days earlier, they had been with a group of people, several dozen people, who were in one room, and in a way that we can't understand and that other people couldn't explain, the Holy Spirit came on them. And we don't really have a great picture of what that means, but they left this room and went out, and there were thousands of people from all over the world who were Jewish who had come to Jerusalem, the town where they were in, and they began to tell about what they had seen and heard and their experience with Jesus, and all these people were hearing it in their own languages. And on that day, thousands of people left this ancient faith that had been part of their identity forever and came to new faith in Jesus. That had just happened a few days earlier. Now, Peter and John still, again, they're young guys, and they're checking out that there's this new, they're not sure what all is going on, but they know that everything has changed. And they're walking into the temple in Jerusalem, the center of worship. And they walk in, and there's a guy there who has been there his entire life asking for money. He's a guy who cannot walk. Everyone who walks in is familiar with him. He's the guy that's always there that asks for money, and sometimes people give him money. Sometimes people walk by and ignore him, just like we can do today. You know, and they're used to it walking by, and he says, you know, he's asking, hey, can you please give me some money? Let me have some money. Peter stops and looks at him along with John and says, I don't have any money to give you, but I'm going to give you this. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this guy who had laid there for his entire life, people were just used to as part of the scenery, this guy suddenly, miraculously, in a way that is impossible to explain medically, his legs began to get strong, and all of a sudden his ankles got fixed, and whatever was wrong, this guy who had laid there forever gets up and starts to walk. And not only does he walk, he gets up and he starts to run around and to jump around and to praise God. And he goes into the temple, and if you can imagine a place where people are solemnly and somberly gathering together, take this and multiply it by about 1,000 times somberness, and they're kind of very serious, and they take it very, and a guy comes in there, and he's jumping around, and he's yelling, and they see him, and they know who he is. He's the guy that was laying outside. What's he doing walking and running and jumping around and praising God? He can't walk. He's been there my whole life. I've walked by him, and he's not, and suddenly these people's interest is captured, and they know Peter and John had something to do with it, and they tell them, they say, what happened? How did you do this? And now Peter is in the situation where he has a captive audience. He has a group of people who are saying, what's the purpose? What happened? Why are you doing this? Tell us what happened. And in that moment, he realizes he's got these guys just for a short period of time, right? That they're not going to listen for a long time. He can only tell them one thing. What is he going to tell them? Is he going to say, well, here's what you need to know about Jesus. Here's the miracles that he did. Remember when he changed water to wine? Remember when he raised that little girl from the dead? Or remember when he went and taught about, and he changed the fish, the just five loaves and fishes, and fed thousands of people? Or remember what his teaching about the last shall be first and the first shall be last? He's got all those things. Remember Peter's probably thinking, I could tell him about when I went up on a mountaintop and he was with Moses and Elijah and all those. All that he's thinking, I got one shot to say something. What am I going to say to these people who are saying, what is behind this guy having suddenly getting up and being able to walk. So Peter says, okay, and Peter goes to the one thing that he always shared. And he opens his mouth, and to that group of people, he says something that we're going to get to in a little bit. So Peter is ready to tell them the most important thing. I want to remind you where we are so far. This is the fourth week in a series called How Good Is Enough, and if you've been here, you'll remember these. If not, you can check them out online. But Pastor John, the first week, talked about just the idea of how good is good enough. Remember that? And the idea is, you know, we kind of have an idea of like good people go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people go to heaven. And we talked about that, that it's not about being good enough. It's about accepting the forgiveness that God offered through Jesus. And then the second week we talked about whether it's fair. You know, how can it be fair if somebody never even hears the story of Jesus or hears it from somebody who is so messed up that it fouls up that the whole way that they hear it? And how is that fair? And the conclusion that we came to from Scripture is it's the fairest system we can have, but also that we can trust God's grace and mercy and wisdom, that we even things that we don't really understand, we have a trustworthy God that we can trust to handle those situations. And everything's not necessarily totally black and white in those areas. And then last week we talked about the idea of why did Jesus have to die? Well, couldn't there have been another way? And really, we came to the conclusion that there was a price that had to be paid, and God's perfect Son came and paid it for us and made it available to everybody. And the problem is that a lot of times, when we talk about Jesus, and we talk about what we believe, and we talk about our faith, and we talk about what we call Christianity, just in a broad way, we kind of leave it there, that it becomes, what did Jesus talk about? What did he teach? Here's the teachings and the content of what this great teacher taught in his life. And the problem with that is that if we leave it at that, really, and we don't say this a lot, but really, it's not that different than most other faiths of the world. If that's all it is, it's not tremendously, there's different things, it's not tremendously different, because really, all the great faiths of the world are about justice and karma and finding peace and getting kind of this enlightenment. And all of them really are about that. And the key thing that we just want to talk about today, that I think we kind of give lip service to, but we don't really, I don't think recognize how significant it is the foundation, the very basis of Christianity is not about teaching. Even if that teaching is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not the foundation. That's important. That's not the foundation. It's not a philosophy either. It's not, even if the philosophy is be a servant, serve other people, do to other people as you would have them do to you. That philosophy, important, but it's not the foundation. And it's not the foundation of Christianity is not a location, even though we call it the Holy Land. It's not a location or a nationality, even though the Bible says you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It's not about a nationality. The foundation of Christianity is an event. The foundation of Christianity, the very most important thing, and we're going to look at this today, is it's an event, and it's the resurrection of Jesus. Everything else is built on that. And that's the first of two blanks you have to fill in, by the way. So you guys can even share pens today. And it's significant in this way, because in all other forms, particularly when we talk about Christianity, people who follow Jesus compared to all the other faiths of the world. In all the other faiths of the world, the founder, the principal person, the guru, the teacher died, and then his followers got together and began to think of, okay, we need to codify what he said. We need to write down all the things that he said. We need to get it together and maybe adapt it as time goes by, but we need to put this all together. And then following that person became about mastering the content. If I get all this stuff, if I learn all this stuff, if I academically or spiritually advance to this stuff, if I know all this, these things, I can then advance to the next thing and know all these. And if I know all these things, then I'll be a mature person in my faith. The person dies, the gatherers get together, and they go, okay, let's make sure we keep the teaching alive and keep the impact of the teacher alive. When Jesus died, if you've read your Bible, and today, by the way, a good day to have a Bible. So I'm going to give you a second opportunity here and at the video venue if you guys want to get a Bible, because we're going to stay kind of in one spot. So Gene, if you can, or whoever, if you guys can pass out Bibles, anybody that wants one, and these are free to take home. Sell on eBay. Don't sell them on eBay. Anyway, according to the historical record in the Bible, while all these other faiths, you know, let's get together and preserve and save the teaching of the Master, when Jesus died, his followers freaked out and scattered. They thought it was over. They thought it was done. It was all a failed experiment, and we're going to die. And there's really no reason for them not to, because if you look at it, Jesus had so closely identified himself with God. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, we're one. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He used all the terms. So to these guys, these Jewish guys, growing up 20 centuries ago, there was no doubt about what he was. Now, we in retrospect can look at the Bible and go, well, look at all the things he said. But to them, that wasn't happening. Them, he was going to be the Messiah who was going to restore Israel. He had totally identified himself with God. And then what happens? After they had walked away from their careers, they had walked away from some of them, their family of origin, who wanted to know why they were following this guy. They had done everything. And then suddenly he gets arrested, convicted, and killed between two just common criminals, just like a bunch of other people in Israel. He was no different than anybody else as far as to the Roman world. And these guys who were fishermen, who had left all that stuff, now suddenly are in a panic. They're going, oh no. They killed him? They're going to come after us next. And they scatter. And that's the biblical record. They scattered, but I don't want anything to do with this. I don't even know who he was. Who was that? I've been doing something else for 3 years. I don't know where I've been. And they scattered and they run and they go off and they go back into their world and hide. And imagine being them. I risked everything in my life and I was wrong, is what they're thinking. I picked the wrong guy. He seemed like the right guy, but it didn't end good. And I picked the wrong guy. And then 3 days later, he came back to life, and it changed everything. And these cowardly, maybe justifiably so, scared, terrified, uneducated Jewish guys began to turn the world upside down, not because of his teaching, but because he raised from the dead. According to the historical biblical record, it wasn't because of what Jesus taught. It wasn't because of the miracles. It wasn't even because of the crucifixion, even though we wear crosses now. It was because of what happened after the crucifixion, that Jesus came back to life, and that's the very foundation. These guys saw a dead man walking, somebody that had been dead. They knew there was no doubt he was dead, and they saw him alive again. And overnight, thousands of people abandoned centuries of religious tradition. Most of Jesus' early followers were Jewish, and they had this tradition that was their identity. That's how they were identified in the Roman Empire. They were Jews, and they abandoned that, changed their whole lives because something happened. And the thing that we need to understand is that the faith that we talk about is not like any other faith. It's radically different because it's founded on an event that Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody else did that. And, you know, over the 2,000 years since then, we've extended the lifespan a lot. We've conquered a bunch of diseases. things have gotten, people have gotten healthy, people live longer, but we still haven't conquered death, right? We still are going to die. Some of us earlier than others, you know, a lot of us, myself included, if we look in the mirror, we realize we're a lot closer to the end than we are to the beginning, right? And we have, that hasn't changed. The fact that we still, death still is there, and that's still a thing. And Jesus conquered death. And that changed history. I saw, Carrie and I saw a movie a few weeks ago that was actually kind of interesting. We saw it on Netflix, so it's been out for a few years. But it's called The Invention of Lying. I don't know if anyone's seen this. It's a movie. Ricky Gervais is in it. And it's the premise of the movie is that it's a society where no one lies, which on the face of it's like, oh, that would be good. But the problem is, like, no one has any filters, so they just say what they're thinking all the time. So both if asked a question, they'll tell the truth, and no one thinks anyone else is capable of lying. So everyone just tells the truth, including, like, boy, your hair looks ridiculous today. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, blah, blah. And they just, it's the stuff that they're, and but the key, and the one of the key points in the movie is his mom is dying, and because it's a 21st century smart people movie, of course, she's in this real world, everyone realizes when you die, that's it, and you just go into an eternity of nothingness, right? This is the perspective of the movie. And he, the main character, who has just discovered how to lie and realizes he could say whatever he wants and everyone believes him. So he's like using it for his advantage or whatever. But he sees his mom in pain, and he tells her, no, 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 when you die, it's not that, because he wants to relieve her pain, her fear. And he says, no, there's a, and you can see him making it up, it's like, there's a guy, a man in the sky who has a mansion for you. And I thought that this was the thing that I thought was interesting, that the movie clearly was an attempt to make fun of Christianity, but they so badly misrepresented it that really kind of it makes the point. I actually would have fit well with this series, because I'll get to that in just a second. But he tells his mom this, and all of a sudden she has hope that there's a future, and that it's not, it doesn't just end here. And what happens is, around the world, people are fascinated by this. There's somebody who knows, who can tell us what happens after we die. And all of a sudden, thousands of people gather at his house. He's on all the cable news channels and everything. They're like, a man, there's a, and suddenly, and he's making up this religion, which clearly is meant to parody Christianity, but like one of the things he does is he says, well, no, it's, everyone gets to go. And there are people like, well, what about bad people? And he's like, well, you can do three bad things. And they're like, well, is this a bad thing? I double park. No, that's not a, and you see all the, where I felt like, you know, shouting at the TV, it's because people who are forgiven, not good people, go to heaven. But, so that whole flog is in the movie. But I thought the movie represented really well the fact that we're a little bit hardened to it from 20 centuries of hearing about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. But in the movie, it represents everyone wanted to know what happens. What's the difference? And that's what, when Jesus rose from the dead, it changed the world, because it changed the whole dynamic. It's not about mastering the content. There's the person that we worship is different than anyone else, because he died, he was dead, and he rose from the dead. He's different. And that changes everything that he said, has a different focus on it because of that. You know, that was true. I came to faith in Jesus when I was 14 years old. I came from a totally unchurched family. And at age 14, the idea of, like, there's a God who knows what's in eternity and loves me, that was a major factor. It wasn't like I was thinking, I'm going to die by the time I'm 18. It was, I still had that idea of, like, there a God who has conquered death. There's something about that. So what happened? Jesus rises from the dead, and all his followers get together. This whole explosion happens. Now, they are early believers, and if you read the Bible, you'll see this, and both in the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church, but also in the letters, they believe Jesus was coming back soon, with good reason, probably better reason than any generation since then. You know, Jesus said he's coming back, and we believe that. And every generation kind of tends to think, oh, it's now, because look at the evidence. But he had said, this generation won't pass away before all these things happen. And they put that together, and they believed it. And time went by. Paul, who we're going to look at a little bit later, has to even write to people and say, don't quit your job, because you're sure Jesus is coming back. Keep working. Keep living your life, sharing your faith. Let's keep going. So, but they believe that, and time passes, and about 30 years passes, and this group of believers, which has grown a lot, realizes they have a responsibility both to the rest of the world and to future generations. We need to start getting a record together and putting it together so we can communicate what's happened to the broader world, and that's how we get our Bible. That's how the Bible came together. Eyewitnesses wrote about Jesus' life. They put the stuff together. They collected the writings of Paul, who was the founder of many of the early churches, and put it together. And we have the scripture because of that. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, which is one of the four books in the New Testament that tell the story of Jesus, wrote his gospel, the story of Jesus, and then wrote the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. And that's where we get this story that we started out with about Peter and John walking through in this guy. So, again, this is a few decades down the road this was written, but it's reflecting what happened in the weeks after Jesus had risen from the dead. It had just been weeks, and it was new to all these guys, and they're walking along. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you. We're going to hang out in the book of Acts, chapters 2, 3, and 4, and go through that. Start out and kind of look at what did the early followers of Jesus, if the resurrection is a foundation of our faith, what did they say? And it all starts with that situation I described at the beginning, where Peter and John and about 120 followers of Jesus had been in a room. The Holy Spirit came on them. They went out and they share the truth about Jesus, and people hear it in their own language. And they want to know what's going on. People say, what's happening? What's the purpose of this? And let's look at Acts 2. Verse 22, just want to look at kind of the core of what Peter taught when he talked to him. He said, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So in other words, he's saying, you guys know about Jesus. He did those miracles. He did these wonders. You remember that. God showed that his hand was on him. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. He said, you killed him, and God raised him from the dead. Peter's saying, what's the one thing I want to tell these thousands of people? Jesus, who was crucified, was raised from the dead. And thousands of people come to faith in Christ because of that. Not because of the other stuff, because of that. And so that's in the background. Now Peter and John are walking through, and there's this handicapped guy who is begging for money, where we started out. And when Peter said, I don't have money to give you, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you good health in the name of Jesus. And all these people get together and say, what's happened? What did you do that caused that to happen? And let's look in Acts chapter 3. Again, this is just following along. This is what Peter taught. Starting with verse 14, Peter said, he's talking to people, he said, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you, which is part of the story of Jesus. They release somebody else other than him. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Jesus was dead. He was raised from the dead. We saw it. That's the key teaching Peter uses. And again, people come to faith in Jesus because he says, you guys know who it was. It wasn't like he was, you know, people didn't know who Jesus was. You saw him, you know he got crucified, and he raised from the dead, and we saw it. So that's what Peter taught. He went back to his go-to teaching. Here's the teaching. Here's the thing that you need to know. Jesus, who was dead, raised from the dead. And now, so what happens after this? So he's doing this. Peter and John get called in to the religious leaders. It was called the Sanhedrin. They get called in. They're like, dude, these guys, we got people all over the place in Jerusalem trying to keep, they're turning it upside down. We got our religious spies, and they're telling us these guys are messing with people's mind. We need to get them in and get them to stop doing this. So they call them in and say, what do you do? Why did you do this? How did you do this? Peter, chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, okay, again, Peter talking, they're saying, how did you do this? He said, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, now Peter needs to go to training on political correctness, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Again, Peter says, it's because it's Jesus who you killed and who was raised from the dead. That's the reason that you're... And so it goes along, and the Sanhedrin say, okay, here's the deal we'll make. We won't punish you if you guys will just stop doing this. Okay, we'll let you go if you'll stop talking about Jesus and confusing people. We know what's best. You guys are just fishermen. I'm sure you had a great experience, whatever, but it's messing things up. So jump ahead to verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. He's saying, well, we saw it. We knew he was dead. We're the ones who ran off, who were afraid, who scattered. And then he came back to us after he had been dead, and he had been resurrected. So this is a guy who just a few weeks earlier had panicked and freaked out. He cut a guy's ear off when Jesus was being arrested, and then he denied he knew Jesus three different times. And here's a guy standing up to the religious leader saying, we can't stop talking about what we heard. So they release him and say, go ahead, just go. Remember what we said, go. And they leave, and Peter and James go back and meet with the people, and they pray for courage. They go back, because like, oh, we're going to do what we say. And then I love this part, because then they go back and go, okay, God, we need you to give us boldness. Because a lot of times we think, oh, they were fearless. But they prayed for boldness. Jump ahead to verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was on them. That was the main message again. It was the Jesus who was dead rose from the dead. They continued to testify about that, and people continued to have their lives changed. Everything in our faith hinges on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, his teaching really isn't that relevant, because he's a guy who just taught. And some of the teaching he said included the fact that he was going to raise from the dead, so he taught stuff that wasn't true. The resurrection validates everything. Now, that's a key thing, and it's an important thing to understand. And let's jump forward a few decades. So this is that was in the early days. Peter and James and the rest of the disciples, and John and the rest of the disciples, continued to teach Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He wasn't just a guy. He wasn't just a teacher. He raised from the dead. John the Baptist died, didn't raise from the dead. Jesus died, raised from the dead. Okay? Significant thing. Now, Christianity begins to grow and blossom. And like I said, Paul has to write letters to people saying, don't quit your job, because you're so sure Jesus is coming back again. But Paul also has to say, there's some people who are starting to say now, it's been 30 years, there's some people who are starting to say it really didn't happen, that people don't resurrect from the dead. And if you think about it, the stories about Jesus and the letters of Paul written about 30 years afterward, there were still a lot of eyewitnesses. This is not like people thousands of years later writing about something. This would be like us writing about when Ronald Reagan was president, or MTV launched, or whatever, you know, whatever cultural thing of about 30 years ago. There's a lot of people around who can remember it and who are witnesses and who can tell stories about it, what it was like. That's when this was this was written. And Paul's writing a few decades later, and this whole dispute of whether people are even resurrected from the dead, because Jesus said, not only will I resurrect from the dead, but I'm coming back to get you, my followers. I'm going to bring you with me. There's eternal life, and you can spend it with me. And jump all the way forward to 1 Corinthians, which is two books after Acts, if you keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul's teaching, he's writing this letter, this important thing to this group of people who, Corinth was not a Jewish city. So most of the Christians in Corinth didn't have a Jewish background. They were Gentiles. They were like most of us, where they just kind of came, and it was a port city. They come from all over the world. So it was this kind of whole mix of people. So they were, you know, they were open to teaching, but they also could get kind of sidetracked by teaching. And Paul, first of all, in verses 3 through 6, reiterates what he was the key thing in his teaching. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance." So in other words, this is the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Jesus died, and then he resurrected, and he appeared to a bunch of people, most of whom are still around. This is not old. There's hundreds of people living at this time who had seen Jesus after he'd resurrected. People in Corinth didn't go, "Oh, no, you know, that's what you think." They knew there were witnesses of Jesus, of the resurrected Jesus. So Paul says, that's the first importance, that Jesus died for our sins and he was resurrected. Then jump forward, he kind of explains, and he's really kind of making the case against people who say there's no resurrection. Then he says, he does this teaching of, well, here's the problem if you're right that there is no resurrection. Look at verse 13. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him from the dead. In fact, the dead are not raised." So in other words, he's saying, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and this is all just a waste of time. That nothing is more important than the resurrection of Jesus. So here's the key to this. This is the second blank, and we're going to read one more verse in this. The foundation of our faithfulness is the resurrection. And what I mean by that is the reason that we do what God says is because the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of his followers is true. That's the motivation for us to, because God loved us, he sent Jesus to die to give us eternal life. That's the foundation of it. Look ahead all the way to the last verse of chapter 15. Paul's made this long argument saying, this is why resurrection is important, because Jesus resurrected from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. If it's not true, then all this is a waste of time. That's the foundation of what we believe. We should do all these things because Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 58 of chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Therefore, because of all these things, because of the truth that Jesus raised from the dead, therefore, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that the labor in the Lord is not in vain." In other words, because Jesus raised from the dead, your life, loving him, loving other people, is not in vain, because he's God. He's saying, you can believe in Jesus because of the integrity of an event that Jesus raised from the dead. And that's the foundation, and we can live that way. And it's important. I think this is one of the reasons it's important. A lot of times we talk and we share our stories of our faith in Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with this, but it tends to be a lot of times, and this is the way I was taught, here's what my life was like before I met Jesus, here's how I found Jesus, now here's how great it is afterward. I don't know if anybody's had that experience where you teach, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it tends to be, that's a results-based. Hey, it's very sells well in America. It'll work really well for you. Your life will be great. You won't have your life will be all cleaned up after you have a relationship with Jesus. Now, we believe that spiritually, but the truth is, and we know this, the truth is, sometimes you come to faith in Jesus and you still get sick. You still die. Your kids still wander. Your spouse still leaves you. You still lose your job. Stuff still happens, right? Anybody have that experience that everything wasn't perfect when you came to Jesus? Now, that's not what the Bible doesn't say everything's going to be perfect. Jesus, in fact, said, in this life you'll have trials, okay? Now, I really believe Jesus, I also claim the promises of Jesus said we're going to have an abundant life, but the fact that the resurrection of Jesus and of followers of Jesus is true, that's the foundation of why we can follow Jesus with integrity and with faith when it's difficult, because eternally, ultimately, God's true. Jesus loves you. Jesus wasn't just a guy who came and taught. Billions of people over centuries have come to faith in Jesus, not because of his teaching, but because his teaching was made true by the fact that he raised from the dead. And I just want to remind you, you know, as we talk about, how good is enough, why does it matter that Jesus, why did he have to die? Is it fair? The most important thing to realize is the fact that the very key point in our faith is the fact that Jesus died and raised from the dead and said, if you follow me, I'm coming back to get you. And because of that, we can go forward and do what he tells us to do. And I just want to encourage you with that today. Maybe challenge you, but the resurrection's important. It's the foundation. Jesus' teaching makes sense because he rose from the dead. So let's pray.